My prayer for you, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, is that you stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. Now they say Paul wasn't a married man, but he certainly knew how to express himself in love, didn't he? And how these Philippians' hearts must have lifted as they read those words. My dearly beloved. How he loved them. Precious to him. And you know, God has given me a love for women that I never had once. And my longing is that you might stand fast in the Lord, and that you might grow in knowledge of the Lord, and that you might know his grace and his love. I can promise you that whatever he does for you is good. Now, I know that when I was a little girl and my mother was going to give me a hiding, she would say, well, it's good for you. Well, I'm not suggesting that that's what God's going to do for you. But in the ups and downs of life, and there are downs as well as ups. There are not ups all the time. I've lived long enough to know that there are many downs. God is good and God is faithful. He loves us. Stand fast in him. Trust him. Rest in him. Day by day by day. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, through the day. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and we're all heavy laden at times. That's not just to non-Christians, that's to Christians. It was to his own disciples, the Lord Jesus said it. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden. Are you grubbing around with that worry, burdened with it, concerned with it? Come to the Lord, and I will give you rest. Beautiful rest he's able to give, and take away the tension and the fret and the worry and give you rest. So that's my prayer for you. Thank you for that lovely song. And my prayer is that you'll stand fast in the Lord. Now in the second verse we come to the reason, so they say, for the writing of the book of Philippians. Paul would not have written, I can't see that, because he had received a gift and he was sending Epaphroditus. I think perhaps there were other reasons, but a lot of people seem to think that it was because of these two women that the book of Philippians was written. Euodius and Syntyche, or as somebody calls them, Odious and Soon Touchy. They had been women who had worked with Paul. They had laboured with him in the gospel. And you heard Valerie very capably speak about them yesterday. Now, I don't know about you, but in most churches there are women problems, aren't there? In the committee or in the ladies' group, if we just didn't have her, wouldn't it be lovely? We all get on so well. Isn't she a pain? She's so capable, she won't let anybody do anything else. What a bother she is. There's always something, isn't there? And it's never me. Oh, it's never me. I'm never to blame. It's always somebody else. Now, I don't know. We're not entrusted with what these women were. They were godly women, evidently, but they'd been tripped up in the little matter of jealousy, and that rises very quickly in women. And the Apostle Paul is beseeching them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you notice there's no word of criticism? He doesn't chastise them in any way? Not at all. There's no word from him saying, you silly things, can't you get on better than that? Isn't that what we'd be inclined to say? He doesn't say that. He beseeches them, he asks them within the parameter of encouragement to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now they don't have to like each other's colour of dress or the way they do things, or whether they like the luncheon served before or after the message, or they don't have to like those sort of things. They have to love each other in the Lord, because the Lord died for them both. He gave his life for them both. It cost just as much for each of them for Jesus to die, to redeem their souls. And he wants them to come to him, to come together in the Lord. Surely we can do that. As you can imagine, in a Bible study up there with 60 to 70 ladies, and last year we had about 9 leaders, I think. This year we have less. There can be some problems and some tensions and some difficulties. And I noticed one leader was really having problems, and she didn't seem to want to talk to me about it, and there were difficulties. And one day in our pre-Bible study session, when we were having our prayer, she said something that showed that she was very upset. So I asked her to explain herself in front of us all, because what she had said needed to be aired. And she said some things, and we endeavoured to straighten out the way she felt about it, or we endeavoured to straighten out the situation and trust that she felt better about it. Well, obviously she didn't, and there were tensions in our midst. Well, you know, I can't tell you any more than that. So some of us, 3 of us, went to prayer about it. You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, it's the little things, and it was a silly little petty bit of nonsense that had upset her. Our situation wasn't the first thing that had upset her. She used to get upset a bit easily. So she was soon touchy. So these 3 of us, we have a system of prayer triplets where we pray 3 at a time all over the place. In our own homes, we don't necessarily have a cup of coffee. Sometimes we do, but we meet for prayer, 3 ladies, and we pray for the church and we pray for everything in to do with our work. And so we prayed, and we very definitely prayed for this lady, that she would come to know the joy of the Lord in her heart, and that our love for her would show. You know, the Lord worked an absolute miracle in that woman. He worked a miracle in us too, because we were gentle and caring and loving to her, and it would have been very easy to have said, oh, for goodness sake, you know, how it's easy to say things like that, but we didn't. And she just came right around, and she really is one of the most vital ladies in our group, helping in every possible way. All that touchiness appears to have gone. And it's only the Lord could have done that. We couldn't have. You can't do that by going and talking to somebody. And sometimes you need to air it, you need to bring it out. But if it doesn't come straight with that, you can't do much more about it. And you go to prayer with it. Don't gossip about it. Don't gossip about her. Don't tell anybody about it. Just go to prayer, and the Lord will work. He'll honour those prayers, because it's his work, and he wants it to go. He doesn't want women to be touchy. So the Apostle Paul says, so loving to them. He asks who is it that he's writing to? Timothy. He asks Timothy to help those women who laboured with him in the gospel. They were fellow labourers, and their names are in the book of life. When we come to God through the Lord Jesus and we thank him for dying for us, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's one of the 38 things that God does. He writes our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're his. Those names are never taken out of that Lamb's Book of Life. That's where they are for eternity. And so let's be loving and caring for one another. The closer we are to people, the more we need to mind our manners and care. Familiarity breeds contempt, and particularly so in Christian work when we're working together. Just remember that everyone is a soul for whom Christ died. Costs God just as much for that one as it does for you. And so let's be of the same mind in the Lord. not necessarily in our taste in clothes or the way we do things, but in the Lord. Rejoice, and then we can come to this fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you're begrudging and niggardly towards somebody and she bugs you and or he, and you're not happy about them, you can't rejoice in the Lord. You've got to bring that to the Lord and get rid of it. Let him exorcise it out of your system. Let him clean you up and relieve you of the waste of time that sort of thing is. It's a terrible waste of time. And we haven't got the sort of time that can be wasted. It needs to be used productively. And then we can rejoice in the Lord. And then we come to the fifth verse. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, in the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul was saying, this one thing I do, I press toward the prize with all the energy and vitality of a very strong man. This one thing I do. And then we come here and we find, let your gentleness be known unto all people. How can you be strong in the Lord and gentle as well? This is what is called truth in tension. We can be both. One is strong, the other is gentle, and we can be both those in the power of the Holy Spirit. Another truth in the Word of God that is truth in tension is the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. Nobody can ever work out the theology of those. People have disagreed about those all down the centuries and continue to do so. We accept them as God's working, God's will. God is sovereign. We do have a free will. George Whitefield and George Whitefield and John Wesley in England. One believed in the Calvinism, the sovereign will of God. The other was an antinomian, the free will of man. And they got on all right together, but their supporters tried to stir it up and cause trouble. And somebody said to John Wesley, "Do you think George Whitefield will be in heaven when he doesn't believe in the free will of man like you do?" And John Wesley very wisely and graciously said, "John Whitefield will be so far ahead of me in glory he won't even know I'm there." Gracious, gentle, strong men, gentle in the Lord. Strong women, gentle in the Lord. That's how he wants to see us. And I have yet to find a situation that a gentle woman can't handle. Strong in the Lord and gentle. Gentleness is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And gentleness speaks volumes. People respond to gentleness. They don't respond to our being overbearing. So, let's be gentle. And the reason for this is because the Lord's here. He's coming soon. He's going to come. And we had it in the end of that previous chapter. The Apostle Paul had been speaking about our minds and the mind of that we might have the mind of Christ. And then he said that God, the Lord Jesus, was going to come and take our bodies. It's our minds, our personalities that are being sanctified. Our bodies are going to be redeemed one day when the Lord comes and takes us to the glory. He's near. If the Apostle Paul thinks he was near then, how much nearer is he now? I don't know when he's coming, and I refuse to enter into any arguments about premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial or no millennial. I refuse to enter into any argument. It hasn't happened yet. How can anybody know exactly what's going to happen? Nobody can. And I've sat through, I wouldn't like to tell you, some awful arguments about what is going to be, and they didn't really know. So the point is that the Lord is at hand. He's promised to be with us always. He's promised he's here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there am I in the midst. And he's coming any moment to take us to be. He's coming to redeem the earth. He's coming to redeem our bodies. Let's praise him for that. And let's live in the light of 2 Peter 2. If these things are so, and there's going to be great judgment on the earth, what manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be loving, caring, godly men and women, set apart, separate from sinners, set apart for his glory and for his praise. The Lord is at hand. Now we come to this wonderful sixth and seventh verses of the fourth chapter of Philippians. Perhaps they are the most wonderful verses. By the way, I didn't tell you what the word is. I'm sorry about this. The first chapter of Philippians was Christ our new life. The second was Christ our true mind. The third was Christ our goal. And the fourth, the one we're talking about today now, is Christ our strength. And so we're going to find how we can be strong women in the Lord. And so we come to these wonderful verses, the sixth and seventh. Perhaps everybody knows them better than any other. And I have written in here, into my King James, I have written the Phillips translation of these verses, and it goes like this. Don't worry over anything whatsoever. What about that dreadful thing that's happening to me now? What about my whatever? Your daughter, your son, your husband, your grandchild, whatever your problem is, what about it? I've got to worry about that. You need to be concerned, but the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, we are not to worry. And worry takes away our ability to cope. It takes away our ability to be reasonable, sensible women. It shatters us. And we are not to worry. It's not God-honouring to worry. And maybe you're looking at somebody who, I never used to be a worrier. My brother used to say to me, you never worry about anything, you little brat. You just bounce through life. And I did. But I could be a terrible worrier. And I've had to bring that to the Lord and let him, because I want to be obedient to him, I've had to come to him and learn not to worry about anything. And I could tell you some things. You might look at me and think I haven't had any worries. Well, you don't know if you think that, because I have. I've had problems. And I have learned not to worry. And you know, I'll go home from here and have something that I'll have to learn not to worry again, because I've said this to you. I know I will. Be anxious for nothing, or don't worry over anything whatsoever. Not one thing, nothing. But in everything, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. Spell it out to him. You've got a loving Father to tell all your problems to. The psychologists tell us we need a shoulder to cry on. Well, there it is. For a Christian woman, we have the Lord. And, you know, people get a bit sick of us if we go crying on their shoulders too often, don't they? There are some people who are gracious enough not to do so, but some get a bit sick of us. The Lord never gets sick of us. He never gets weary. He's never weary with our calling. The Bible tells us so. Call unto me and I will answer you, he says. He's never weary. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, nobody can understand the peace of God in a believer. If you have a peace-filled face and a peace-filled home, the world cannot understand it. They'll come in and they'll say, there's something about this place. I like to come. There's something about you. I like to come. This is how you get it, by turning your care into prayer instantly. Don't bear your cares and let them go round and round in your mind. Take them to the Lord and let him deal with it. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds. Here's that mind bit again. Your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. I've got a pretty vivid imagination, and with all this AIDS business and all the promiscuity and all the stuff that's on television, I pray very specially for my grandchildren out in the world, in the high schools and so forth. Some are in Christian schools, which I know is absolutely wonderful in some ways, but they still have temptations in Christian schools. Others are not. Others are there's quite a number in high school. There's one at university, two at university. With all that comes over the television, one wonders just how God can keep young people today. When we were in Melbourne, we took two of our granddaughters to the Cuckoo. Does anybody know Melbourne? Do you know the Cuckoo? It's a very beautiful place where you can go and have morning tea, lunch, afternoon tea, dinner, whatever you like. And we take them for afternoon tea because they love to go. One's 16 and the other's 14 and a half and they're watching their figures. But when Grandma and Grandpa come down, they forget about their figures and we go to the Cuckoo. It's a smorgasbord for afternoon tea and there would be about 20, 25 different kinds of cake. It's the most fabulous place. And they bring you a coffee pot full of coffee and they keep filling it up. And the girls can have, and our little grand, 7-year-old grandson, they can have cool drink. And they love, that's a specialty for Grandma and Grandpa to take them there. And that's what we do. Well, we were sitting there. You sit in a booth and it's just disgusting the amount of food. I simply can't do it justice. In fact, I was doing quite well on my holiday until we went there and I've been uncomfortable ever since. And they were sitting there and we were talking and my husband went off to choose some more food or something. And Thomas had gone with him, the little fellow, and the two girls were sitting there. And I looked at them and I said, Grandma's got a hat on. I said, this is Grandma talking. I'm going to talk to you for a minute. They love me and I love them and we have a very good relationship. And I said, you girls have got two precious possessions. Two. The first one is your immortal soul. And Grandpa and I prayed for you two girls, and you know we've told you this before. We prayed for you before you were born. We prayed for those little immortal souls that were going to be born. And they've given their hearts to the Lord, and they were baptized about 18 months ago, and their testimonies were very real. I said, that's your most important possession, your immortal soul. But your second one, you can choose. You've chosen what to do with your immortal soul, but the second one, you can choose what to do with it. And your second one is your virginity. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to keep it as your most precious possession? Let nobody take it from you. You can never get it back once it's gone. It's gone. It's yours and yours alone to give as a beautiful gift someday to the man that you're going to marry. They're both mad about boys. And of course they both started to talk at once and the older one, who she's like a grandmother, she never stops chattering, and she said, Grandma, Mum told me a long time ago how important it is to me, and she said, I know, she said that God wouldn't want me to give it to anybody, and she said, anyway, she said, I love them all. She'd been to a social at the Melbourne Boys High and all these gorgeous hunks of fellas and she'd had a marvellous time. She said, they're marvellous to be with, but all the time, Grandma, I don't want a special one. I just want to enjoy them all, have fun. Now, I thank God for that, but I believe she needs our prayers. They both do. They do need our prayers that they'll be kept in a wicked world. Because, you know, with the AIDS thing, there's never a word about abstaining. Twice in the early AIDS arguments on, I think it was on Four Corners, there was a man who said, if people could be encouraged to have a one-to-one relationship for life, AIDS would die out. They repeated that Four Corners program and that had been cut out. They don't want the Christian standard. They want to show couples in bed using condoms, having had dozens of relationships. That's the standard that our world is. And I hope you're not shocked. I hope you're aware of what's in the world and the danger that your children... It's the destruction that walks at noonday that the 90th Psalm talks about. There is destruction abroad in our land. And the thing for you to do, if you've got a good relationship with your children or your grandchildren, is communicate with them. Talk to them about it. Stand firm on the rock of the Word of God. That God created sex in all its beauty as a married relationship between two people. The married home, the married couple and the home is His concept. And that's why it's under attack. All these lovely kids and the sporting people and the Hollywood people living together, because it's such a waste of time to get married. What difference does a piece of paper make? God meant it to be commitment, and if we don't teach our young people, who is going to? I hope you'll all go from here with a determination to pray for every young person with whom you have to do. Pray for their mothers. Pray for whatever, there are loved ones connected with your home, that you will come to God regularly for the blessing of those young people, for the keeping, and I believe God will hear and answer prayer. He says so here, we are to tell Him every detail of our needs. And if I couldn't take those girls and our other two granddaughters and our grandsons, who are young men, two of them, if I couldn't take them to the Lord in prayer, I don't know what I would do. I would go crazy. And I know mothers who are climbing the wall. I talk to them from time to time. They're over the hill, they're round the bend and up the wall about their young people. They don't know what to do. It is a time when the enemy is in the land. The enemy is attacking from every side. And Christian young people are in the forefront of the battles. If Satan can destroy our witness, it's what he wants to do. But the victory is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you bring the problem to him, you bring that loved one to you, be all that you can be to that loved one. Communicate with them. Share with them. Tell them what the Word of God has to say. Know it yourself. And God will honour your love and your trust in him for your young people. It's a time in which we need to be doing business with God, not pussyfooting around in half in the world and half in the church, using it as a comfortable club. We need to really mean business with God for the sake of our land, for the sake of our young people. It's in their hands that the future stands. I believe that they can be kept for God if we're faithful and honest. I've seen it happen. I do get discouraged at times, but then I get encouraged because I see young people who really love the Lord and who want to honour him in their lives, and I know it can be done. So, let's not be anxious for them. Let's pray for them. Let's give thanks for every little bit of communication we have with them. Let's praise the Lord for him, for them, and honour him in our lives. That verse in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining and arguing, you know, it's very true with teenagers. How do you not complain and argue about them when they leave their room an awful mess and you know what they like? Well, the grace of God is the only thing. The love and the patience that he can give are the only things that will help in that situation. So, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. Now, this next verse, the eighth verse, is the verse that shows you how to witness before your young people and your husband and your neighbours and everybody else. What, finally, sisters, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any excellence and anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Now, I was talking to you about X-rated movies and certain magazines, and let's let's follow these verses. These are what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us. It's not naive to be obedient to this. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom way beyond anything that the world has that goes on with this sort of thing. It's destructive. And the interviews with some of those rapists that they had on television, everyone had been watching X-rated movies before he'd gone out and raped. This, and the media won't have it. Of course the commercial interests won't have it. They want to make their millions. And so we need to be salt and light. We need to be pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy in a perverse and crooked generation. He says, these things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace. Now you had the peace of God by turning your care into prayer, and now the God of peace comes and resides in you. He's with you. Romans 15 talks about the God of hope. Romans 15 and 5 talks about the God of patience. The Holy Spirit will be all these things for you as you handle your families and your loved ones in this world in which we live. And so the Apostle Paul goes on about the giving thanks for the gifts that they had given him. He rejoiced in their concern for him, and he said he was content in all circumstances. Now he's been one of the things that we had in that list was whatsoever things are true, and the Apostle Paul would be nothing if not true. Truth in the inward parts. Now you know, you see somebody coming up your front, well I hope you don't, but you know, you see somebody coming up your front step and you think, oh dear, and you go and answer the door, oh how lovely to see you. Aren't we hypocritical? Truth in the inward parts. If we really had the peace of God and the hope and the patience of God in us, we would be thrilled to see anybody, and we would be there ready to reach out to anybody, never ever feeling that way. And God can do that in us. Only he can. Let's be truthful, absolutely truthful. It's very easy for Christians to cheat on their income taxes. You know, these are ways in which we can show truth in the inward parts. Right down deep in. Do I know that I'm being honest or don't I? I know if I'm honest or not. In everything. And our children see that. And they honour that. And the Apostle Paul said that he knew how to have plenty in the 12th verse. He knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. He knew how to have plenty. He was content in all circumstances. He knew what it was to suffer need, and he knew what it was to have full and plenty. And as a result of that, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's not the power of positive thinking. That's not the success story. I can dream it so I can do it. That's not that at all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ my strength, because I am obedient to his word, and sometimes I can fail. The Apostle Paul said he knew how to be abased. The world would have said he'd failed. Sometimes we can fail in something we're doing for God. And I can take that from God and I can thank him for it. Because he says I can do all things. We must take that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in the context of the Apostle Paul's abasement and plenty. He knew both sides of the coin. It's not a glorious success story. This prosperity doctrine comes out of this partly. And that's not what the New Testament teaches us at all. It'd be lovely if I could say to you, the New Testament teaches us we'll be very wealthy if we become Christians. Wouldn't everybody become a Christian? Of course they would. But it doesn't. Our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross Every one of the disciples was martyred. Some on a cross. Every one of them. All the early Christians in that 100 years after Paul, multitudes of them were martyred. They hid in caves. They were penniless. The New Testament does not promise us total success, but he promises us his presence. He promises us his power, and he's promised to be with us. And just to close this off, the 19th verse, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I didn't want to talk about this, but the Holy Spirit kept bringing it back to me. And I was brought up that you never mention money. You don't talk about money. I appreciated what Ray said. I never heard it talked about at all in our home. There was no such thing as inflation in my girlhood. Never heard of it. And I think there must have been times when there wasn't much money when I look back. But I never heard it discussed. Nobody ever mentioned it. And I didn't go to work. My mother bought my wedding gown. And, well, you know, I don't know where the money came from. My father, I suppose. He was a generous man. Now, that was a very unreal situation. But that was the situation I grew up in. Very different to today when everybody knows what everything costs. And so I don't find it easy to talk about money. But when we went to the coast, we went up there 7 years ago to retire. Now, I had been bathed in prayer, bathed in the Word of God, and we were quite sure that was... I didn't want to go, but I had to come to terms with it before the Lord. My husband wanted to go. He loves Queensland. He loves the warm weather, and I hate heat. And so off we went. Now, certain things were in order. We had bought property. There were all sorts of things done up there, and there was to be some buying and selling going on. Well, we got up there, and in 1980, we got up there at the last day of November 1981, and in 1982, about 3 or 4 months later, the bottom dropped out of the retail market, the buying and selling houses, the property market, real estate market. I've been talking too long. The bottom dropped out. And you couldn't sell anything. And here we were, with plenty of property, expecting to sell something, and you couldn't sell anything. And we had what today is called a cash flow problem. Now, when I was younger, it would have been called, we didn't have any money. But they don't call it that today. It's a cash flow problem. And so I discovered what a cash flow problem was. It meant we didn't have any money. We had property, but you can't eat and travel in property. There it was, sitting there, all over the place. And so for the first time for many years, and at our retired stage, when you don't make mistakes, ever, here we were without any money. What did we do? I argued and grumbled and carried on and made a fuss. And my dear patient husband worked very carefully with buildings, with property, and we just managed to cope using what we had. And then I've forgotten what I was trying when I was thinking about this, and I said, Lord, I don't want to tell them about that, but I haven't been able to get away from it. And maybe there's somebody here going to be helped by the fact that God shall supply all your need, whether it's material or spiritual, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We had to make a payment for something, and I've forgotten what it was. And we had no money. And if we didn't make this payment, I think we'd have lost something. I don't know. And we had a boat that was a great joy to my husband and me. We'd had lots of fun on that boat. Our grandchildren had lots of fun on it, and friends had. We'd had a delight on the Hawkesbury River. And we took it up in great splendour on the back of a big truck, and it cost the earth to take it up there. And there it was. And you couldn't sell a boat in 1982. Nobody wanted a boat. Nobody. And there was this silly looking things sitting there in the behind our home, useless because we didn't have any money. It was going to need the bottom, you know what you have to do to them, and that was going to cost money, and there was, you know. So we both prayed. There's nothing else to do, you know, when there's nothing else to do, you pray. So we brought this to the Lord, and I think it was a matter of so many days, 18 days, as I remember back, we had to have this money. And on the 17th day, we sold the boat. Now, you couldn't. Nobody was selling a boat. Nobody. None of the ship's brokers. Nobody. The coast those days, since then, has come of age. It's a very busy metropolis now, and this sort of situation would not arise. It's very well to do in its own right now, but it wasn't then. We sold the boat, and so we had some money, and we were able to make that payment. Now, that's the main thing that I remember about that, was the answer to prayer, the direct answer to prayer. The boat broker had said to my husband, well, he said, I'll try, I know somebody who wants that sort of cruiser, I'll see what I can do about it, but I don't offer you any hope. But just on the 17th day, and the next day was the 12th hour, we sold that boat and we were able to meet our commitment. Now, during that time, we were separated from our family. They were all, two of them were in Melbourne, one was in Canada. We had no money. I just felt stripped to the bone, raw. But you know, we discovered a dozen other Christian couples who were in exactly the same boat. They were all younger than we were. We were the only ones in such a mess at our stage in life. And we were able to minister to these other people. We made precious friends. There was one couple who'd lost $2 million through wrong speculation. And they were decimated. Over and over, there were people some of them were in a lot worse situation than we were. We still had property, and we've been able to redeem all the problems, and there isn't any problem now. But I felt stripped. I can remember going to the Lord and saying, Father, I can't stand it. This is the most... Don't ever say to anybody that it's only money. You've got to have the horrible stuff. You can't get by without it. And it's a vital necessity. Now, our God knows all about that. He knows all about your money. We've come across couples where the husband's been retrenched, young people couldn't get jobs, and we've prayed together, and every time God's answered prayer. It's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. He's our God. He loves us. He knows all about our money problems. Nobody's ever got enough. He knows all about our physical problems. You know, is there somebody here going through the menopause? I don't want a hand. No, don't tell me. Sarah went through the menopause and God watched her. And God had promised that she should have a child. And she went through the menopause. Abraham became an old man. Can you imagine anything more impossible than that? Your mind boggles. God gave them a child because he promised. God's promises are sure. Never doubt God's promises. He's promised to supply your need according to the great wealth that Jesus won on the cross of Calvary. Whatever your need, take it to the Lord in prayer. And following that, now unto God and our Father, because he's such a great God, be glory forever and ever. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And there Satan was overstepping himself. He'd engineered to get the Apostle Paul in prison, and because he was in Rome, he was able to win many of Caesar's household for the Lord. When they have a prayer breakfast in Canberra, there are 300 men who come, men who love the Lord and who pray. Our country is not doomed. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and call unto me and pray, I will hear and will heal their land. We're not doomed. We've got the Lord of glory on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us go away from here praising his holy name. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.